Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Well, praise God. Well, I want to thank Sean and for letting me have an opportunity to speak. I bring my gift into subjection to your authority. And if you're not, you know, people ask, well, why do you got to go through and do things like that? And this man's responsible for our teaching, our training. When God looks down at this church, he has one leader, and that's Sean. That's our pastor. And you'll do good in life if you recognize authority. And sometimes I'm just a few years younger than you, or older than you, Sean. Do you weld, by the way?
What's that?
Can you weld? Okay, so I can do something that I know you can't. All right. But that doesn't matter because he's responsible, so give him the authority. And when you're in life, sometimes this happens, and people wonder why they don't get promotions. Maybe they're believing God to move ahead, but they don't respect authority. And sometimes there's a younger person that's over you. It's happened to me quite a bit. I can learn from younger people. I can be teach. Who's the English major? Rick, where's Rick at? That's for you. And I'll work gooder in later on. And you know, so people say, well, where do you come up with that? And you look in the Word of God. Jesus, first of all, said he only said and did things that he saw the Father God do. The Holy Spirit says he only reveals and shows us and shares with us what Jesus taught and did. And the Apostle Paul said that he only preached the revelation that was given to him by God. So we're in good company here. We got it all the way from the top two of the three of the Godhead and one of the major writers of the New Testament. Also got the life of Joseph we can look at. Sometimes people say, well, I'm believing God to be promoted in this company, and the people above me aren't Christians. Well, Joseph was under three different authorities. He was in Potiphar's house, not a Christian. He was in the Egyptian jail, again, not a Christian system. And then he was under Pharaoh. And all three times God honored him because he respected authority. So, you know, that may not be for anybody here. Maybe for somebody that's going to pick it up on the internet. I don't know. But we're a church that's believing God for good things. We're believing for our lives to be better and walking in love. And this is one way we can walk in love, is by bringing ourselves into submission with the authority above us. I want to start with Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, loving kindness I have drawn you. Or with loving kindness I have drawn you. Let's open up have another word of prayer here real quick. Father God, I just thank you. I ask you to give me utterance. You know what's on my heart. You know what it means to bring it out. Help me to do that, Father God. I thank you. So I'm excited for 2019. I don't know about you guys, but there seems to be an excitement spiritually in me anyhow. And when are you going to share with what God's put on your heart for 2019? State of the Union?
Yeah, it'll be in January.
In January? Yeah. Great. I'm really looking forward to it. And one of the things that we have to do, as this is kind of the foundation group of this church, is that we need to understand that God wants us to walk in love. I don't think it's any coincidence that the women went through the book by Kenneth Hagin on love the way to victory. I don't think that was just happenstance. My wife and I have been talking about this. The love walk affects so many areas of our lives, and it just seems like it just goes in every area, from work, home, kids, church. And we need to be looking for God to teach us so that we can be a church that isn't become just a bless me club. As we, you know, we have great fellowship together, that's fine, wonderful, God's for that. But we need to be able to reach out to other people and minister them as they come in. In fact, this kind of reminds me, and we got to go back about 30-some years, reminds me of a church in Loveland, Colorado that my wife and I went to. We had the privilege of going there for 2 years. And when you walked into the building, you could almost tangibly feel the love of God. And it was because those people genuinely loved. And they wanted nothing more than to build up the body of Christ in love. So to understand how we got there, I'm going to tell you my wife's story. It's long and complicated. She accepted the Lord when she was 4 and a half, 5 in a Methodist church. Right? She's a very talkative person. And the only thing she knew, her family was going to church, and the only thing she knew is that God was a father and God loved her. And shortly after giving her life to Christ, they quit going to church. And for most of her teenage years, that is, and throughout her adult life, that's what she carried around with her, was that God loves me and he's a good father. And she had that in her heart. I, on the other hand, wasn't that fortunate. I was born into a Seventh-day Adventist house. If you don't know what Seventh-day Adventists are, what they believe, there are some variations. But for the most part, they've tried to follow the Jewish law and the Ten Commandments. So anything that was fun was pretty much considered a sin. Friday night when the sun went down was the beginning of the Sabbath, and no TV, no running around, no games. This is kind of hard for a kid to grow up under. And you had to endure all day Saturday until the sun went down again, and then you go, oh, goody, you know, the Sabbath is over. Also, depending what faction you were in, they had some groups are vegetarian. Some groups don't eat. Some groups eat meat, but only the kosher, the beef, the chicken, no pork, fish is allowed. So it depends. And if you're a vegetarian, I'm not against vegetarianism, but this was forced by religious teaching. This was saying it's a sin to eat meat, and Paul doesn't teach that, and the Bible doesn't teach that. So obviously, to say when I grew up, my definition and the way I looked at God was totally different than what my wife did. I saw God as a mean coach, overlord, waiting for me to make a mistake and pick on me and tack up another sin next to my name. And so somewhere about 13, 14, I left the church because I noticed most of the people that were in the church really weren't that happy. And I started doing everything that they told me wasn't good because I wasn't happy following their rules, so off I went doing the things I shouldn't, and I was quite rebellious. I got into the drug culture. I got into, you know, hanging out with people that we were doing things that we shouldn't. And about the time I was 17, my cousin came along, and out of the blue from Wisconsin, we were living in Colorado at the time, and she knew Jesus in a different way. And he was exciting, and he was loving, and he was kind, and he was real. And she talked to me, and it took a little bit of doing, but I finally got to the point where I said, you know, I give my life to the Lord, and he accepted that, and I had joy and happiness for about a year, maybe a year and a half or two. But under that training, I never got into, under being born again, never got into any good word. So the only thing I knew about God was that tradition, that religious background, that legalism that I had. And so again, I got angry at God. Now this time, I knew there was a God, but I was going back into the drug culture and doing things that I shouldn't because I was angry at him. And I wanted to spite him. I wanted to show him that I could do what I wanted to without his permission. And things came to an abrupt halt when we went to have the delivery of our second child. New things were different on the way to the emergency room or the delivery room, because it seemed like my wife was in a lot more pain than our first one. And when we got there, they took her into a room, and the intern did a quick check of her and said, "We're having a girl, and she's coming breech." And that didn't mean anything to me. I didn't know what that meant. But his concern was obvious on his face as he called someone on the phone, and they took us to the delivery room. And back in the early 80s, it was still a big thing for the guys to go into the delivery room, and so they took me and put me in scrubs and a hat and a mask. And the only thing I had showing was my eyes. So and as I sat there and Deb started to deliver, it became obvious that there were some complications. The little girl had spina bifida, which they told us she would not be able to walk, or made that known. And in the meantime, the whole room is filling up with doctors and nurses, and we're trying to figure out what to do, and the doctors have kind of a conference, and they come to me, and they start telling me that the girl won't pass because she has hydrocephalus, which is water on the brain, and the head's too large. So should we try and do a cesarean and push her back up the birth canal and bring her out that way? And I looked over to my wife to try and come with some conclusion of what we should do next. And puts you to sleep? The anesthesiologist did his job, but about a minute too early for my liking, because my wife was out. We made eye contact, and he said she was in pain. And I'm thinking, man, this is a deal breaker. If I don't get this decision right, you know, this is. So my family doctor came over to me, and they had talked with all the other people, and they said, well, kind of what we've decided, or what we can tell you, is that if we do deliver her, she'll never have brain activity, and she'll never be able to have any function below her waist. And so basically living on a machine was what they were telling me what was going to happen. And to me, I thought just for a moment, and I said, I don't think that God would want that to be someone's life. And it was like the moment I said God, the room started filling up with peace. It just started coming in. And I physically felt as if somebody came and put their arm around me and squeezed me. I don't know if it was my guardian angel keeping me from falling off the bar stool or what, but I physically could feel it. And these waves of love started rolling. And I've only been to Lake Michigan during a storm, and I can tell you the waves pound on the pier, and that's kind of what this was. This love is just pounding me. And as I sat there, I didn't know, I obviously didn't deserve this, and I posed a question to God. I said, God, how can you still love me after I've done all these things, after I've come to you, and I've kind of spit in your face, so to speak, and I've spited you, and I've done all these things, so, you know, because I was angry at you. How can you still love me? And I didn't see a throne, or I didn't see any. I was more of just a dark. But in my mind, I was posing this question to him, and I heard, and I thought everybody in the room heard, but he said, I never stopped loving you. And it just, that did it. I was emotionally gone. I left, and we didn't know what to do at first, and we went to a large church that the chaplain had recommended in Loveland, And it was a nice church and had a nice choir. But during they had songs, and then they had the meet and greet time. And during the meet and greet time, of course, this church, if you're a visitor, they brought you up to the front row. So you sat on the front row or a second from the front. And as I turned around, I'm looking in the balcony, and I made eye contact with one of the younger men in the church, and he looked at me. He says, "Not what you were expecting?" And I said, "I don't know what I was expecting." He said, "Why don't you try the little church down by the sugar factory?" And I'm like, I don't know what church he's referring to. But by the next weekend, I did find out, and I found out that this was a church of about 800, so I don't know where he was calling it little, but the church we were in was probably 2,000, so I guess I could see that. And we went into this church, and the love of God was just tangible. You could just feel it. And the preacher preached, I mean, he was funny. He was talking the word of God. Just seemed like it was, like this was the place to be. On that Sunday night, my wife heard him give a baptism call and went forward to get baptized, but it was baptism in the Holy Ghost. And I have daughter with me, and I look, and my wife's heading up the aisle, and I thought, well, I better go with her, because I know about spiritual things, right? So I better go with her. So I go up there, and as I'm going, just as I'm getting ready to go up the main aisle, one of the families there offer to watch our oldest daughter while I go. So we go up, and of course she has a clean slate, so she gets baptized in the Holy Spirit right then and there, and starts speaking in tongues. And I spoke one word in tongue, and then my mind snapped shut and said, uh-uh. My religious training taught me this was not it. And it took a while for me to get over that. But I wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't have had a Christian life. We wouldn't have walked in any knowledge of God if that church hadn't reached out to us, and that teaching hadn't been there, and that love hadn't been there. And that's what I'd like for this church to become. A lot of churches grow to a stage where, you know, they grow and they take off, but then they become self-focused, and they look at each other and how can we have, how can we keep this good feeling club that we have? And God's calling us right now. I firmly believe this is the end times, and we don't have time to play church. We don't have time to be a bless me club, even as fun as it is to have fellowship. But if that's all we're going to become, we're going to become stagnant, because God is looking for a church that's really willing to reach out. Something I want you to consider is, you know, God told me that he never stopped loving me, that God doesn't turn off his love and turn it back on again. He is love. And for him to stop loving would be to stop existing. And I don't know that I can prove this, but I even think in the day of judgment that the people that didn't accept God, God's going to say, I loved you. I loved you the entire time. The adoption papers were written up. Everything was ready. All you had to do was sign. All you had to do was accept it. And that's what the message we need to get out, is that the love of God is available for all people all the time, and it needs to, and they, all they need to do is accept it. It's a free will that they have to give to him. So sometimes we talk about walking in love, and we don't realize that it's a choice, just like faith is a choice. Sometimes it takes faith to love people. We have to be willing to love them. You know, we have to put ourselves out. We have to go out of our way. So I wanted to share a couple of things that have happened to me fairly recently about the love walk. And we're going to go to Jonah 4:2. And this is at the end. Jonah's already been in the whale. He's gone out and he's preached in Nineveh. And the people of Nineveh have put on sackcloth and ashes, and they've repented, and God's honored their repentance. And now Jonah's upset because of this. And Jonah 4:2 says, "I knew that you would forgive them. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentance thee of the evil." In other words, change your judgment. And Jonah was mad because this was going on. You ever had someone that you're angry with, and you try and get other people to become angry with you? and maybe they don't get angry at the same person you're angry with. So now you're angry at them for not being angry at the person. Yeah. So that's kind of what's happened to Jonah. Is Jonah was all, you know, was afraid or knew that God would forgive them. But he was mad at the Ninevites, and he knew that God would forgive them. So I had a situation happen to me in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. I always thought if I ever caught a thief, I'd dismember him limb from limb. There wouldn't be anything left to arrest, you know, something like that. But I got my pocket picked by an 11-year-old boy. And I had three things in that pocket. I had my passport, I had my wallet with my Montana ID and a Cabela's card, and I had a wadded up kind of a tourist sheet that I had picked up somewhere. And the translator tour guide that was with us had worked with youth in Addis and had done Christian work in the area. And so she was talking with him, and he came clean. He said, "Yeah, I picked it, or I had it." And so he returned it. But when I found out that it was him that took my wallet, that anger dissolved. And the only thing I could do was, 11-year-old kid, and he was picking my pocket because he was trying to support his two younger brothers that were on the street with him. In Ethiopia, a lot of families, if they don't have enough money to feed all the kids, they'll just turn them loose, and they'll either go beg or pickpocket or feed themselves the best that they could. So my anger, I'm kind of caught in this 11-year-old kid. How can I be angry at him? And I got compassion for him, and I realized that, you know, what he did was wrong. There's no doubt about that. But sometimes the Bible says that mercy trumps justice. And I thought this was one of those cases where if they would have thrown him in jail and he would have gone to jail, then his two younger brothers would have been out on their own. And I didn't think that was the right thing to do. Sometimes you have to choose to love, and that's what happened to me. I got a phone call from my middle daughter, and she said, "Dad, they broke into my apartment and they cleaned it out." She had been gone for the weekend, and they broke in through the patio door, and they took about $4,000 worth of different things that she had, some jewelry and whatnot. And the next week, as I was going to the prison, I do a Monday night Bible study in the jail. A thought came to me is, one of the people in my Bible study could be one of these guys that broke into my daughter's apartment. Or, you know, and most of the guys in the group that we go to are either drunk driving or meth or thievery to support those habits. So, this is very possible. I had to make the decision. I'm going to walk in love. I'm not going to withhold the gospel. I'm not going to withhold loving the the people because they did harm. Again, I thought that mercy was the way to go, and mercy what was needed. I had some housework done to my home. We went through a contractor. He was great, did a good job. Everything that he did for us, we were very happy with. 2 years later, I called him and asked him for a referral on getting my driveway replaced, and he gave me a contractor. And I did something I normally don't do. I gave him a deposit and half down until the work was done, and then the other half. I couldn't get him to come out to the house to finish the job. 2 years later, he still hadn't come. So I called him up and I said, listen, I've lost confidence in you being able to do this work or wanting to do this work. And he returned my money. But I was out all that time waiting. And I turned around and hired another contractor, and he had it done in 2 weeks. Dad Hagen said in that book that if somebody goes down, don't let it be by you. So if you talk to me about concrete, I'm going to give you the referral for the guys that did a good job. I'm not going to mention anything about the one that didn't do a good job. I think what happened, to be honest with you, is he underbid the job, and he knew if he came to do it, he'd lose money. And that's what I think happened on that. But the fact is, let's extend mercy. Let's go on and not on every social media that's available, post out there, what happened to us and how they misused us. And that's James 2:13. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Sometimes people deserve, they got it. I mean, they come in and they're obstinate, they're angry, they're ugly. Sometimes you think if I turn around and give them a harsh word, they really deserve it. But walking in love demands that we give them and show them love. Maybe they've had a really terrible day. I've had to do that. I worked 20 years in retail, and I've had to do that from time to time. Is what's happened? What are you going through? And because I'm trying to help you, and you're being this way. And a lot of times people don't realize it, or they're under a lot of pressure from things that are going on, and they don't even notice that they're being rude. So let's show them love. Let's give them compassion. And 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I used to sell washing machines, and the first 30 years of my life, I didn't really know much about washing machines other than they used water, you put soap in, and I had clean clothes. When I went to go to sell them, I thought, well, it'd be better if I could kind of understand what they do and how they work. And so we were in Oklahoma at the time, and I propped up the machine lids and defeated the safety so it would do the entire wash cycle while I sat there and watched it, and it would fill with water, and the machine would go back and forth, and it would drain that water out and refill, do that 2 or 3 times, and then go through a spin rinse. And I was talking with somebody at where I was working, and we came up with the conclusion that it wasn't the agitator that beating back and forth against the clothes that cleaned them, but it was the water going through the fabric of the material, and that agitator is what pushed that water through. The front loaders work similar to that. The clothes are at the bottom. They have water in them. As they go up the side, the gravity pulls the material through. And the blood of Jesus goes through every fabric of our soul and cleanses us and just washes us clean, and we become innocent. We, you know, the Bible says that we're innocent, we're clean, we don't have the spot or the stain of sin on us. And we need to walk that way. We need to consider ourselves. We spend time thinking, we're not perfect, we miss it. But if we spend time looking at how we miss it compared to what the blood has done for us, then we become self-inflected like I was, and become judgmental of myself. Never stops loving us. The blood is the highest sacrifice that's ever been paid for anything. I don't know if you ever watch any of the auctions, like they auctioned off Michael Jackson's white glove and it brought so much, and they auction off this and they're surprised by what it brings. And I don't think we realize the value of the blood of Jesus. What he paid for mankind was the highest that has ever been paid. Romans 8:32 said he spared not his own son. Jesus showing, or God showing us how much he loves us by what he paid for us. When you know what you're worth, and you know how much you're loved, you can afford to give it away. God's kingdom is kind of different. It's very different than the world, but God never doesn't ask us to give away anything he hasn't already given us. He's given us forgiveness. He's asking us to share forgiveness. He's given us love. He's asking us to share love. Mercy, grace, I need it. I know we all do. God's asking us to share that with others around us. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 says God is rich in mercy. His great love with which he has loved us. Over the years, I've tried to collect items and for a profit turn around and sell them. It hasn't been real successful, but the key there is to also buy things that you like, and then while you're holding on to them to resell them, you get some enjoyment out of them. And you can ask, I have a plaque that has three of the Star Trek characters' signatures on it. And you can ask anything you want for it. Some people on eBay are trying to get $800 out of that plaque. It's not selling. And so I was talking to my oldest daughter, and she had run into an old-time collector. And he said, an item is only worth what somebody's willing to pay for it. So that plaque may be worth $300 to one person, $200, $500, but you can advertise it and ask whatever you want for it, but unless somebody's willing to actually put down the payment and make the payment, and Jesus was willing to make that payment, and you have to think that he didn't know, I believe by faith he believed that people would accept it, but not everybody has. And it's open to them. The value is also sometimes based on the number, the quality. So you can have a product that's limited number, and it will sell for more. There's a car that I think they only make 20 a year. It's like a $3 million car. And somebody says, well, no car is worth $3 million. Well, if they have buyers, it is. It may not be you, it may not be me, but if they're selling it and somebody's willing to give that for it, then it's worth that. And we have to look and realize that as believers who turn around and, I mean, God offers his love to everyone and we accept it, That's valuable to him. He looks at that as being extremely precious and valuable. We have to know that he loves us, and we have to believe it. You know, the Bible says that we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. It says that we're new creatures, that up until this time, there haven't been any creatures like us that have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us and are spiritually alive. He loved us before we knew of him, before we accepted him. He loved us while we were his enemies, and he sent his son to die for us. In Isaiah 55:8, it says that, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways are my ways." You know, man's ways are to get all they can and can all they get. Store it up, hang on to it, because who knows, we may need this. And the Bible gives an example of such a person that he kept harvesting and sowing and harvesting, and he was storing it up, and then he finally had to build bigger barns and store it up. And God said that his soul was required of him. He never got to enjoy that. And I think that we need to, as Christians, we need to share what we have and give what we have, the love, the joy, the peace, and share it out. The example has been used of a lake and a river. A lake or a pond, there's no water movement. It'll get stagnant. If nothing is going out, nothing is coming in. Where a river has just as much wetness on the shores as the lake does, but the water is always moving. And we need to let the love of God flow through our hearts and flow through us and reach out to people. And that when we do that, he'll always be giving us more. We'll never run out. It says, "Freely you have received, give freely." Sometimes we see giving away things as a weakness, because we fear not having enough for ourselves. But God's our source. God will watch over us. So we are a faith church. Faith works by love. Or as I always like to say, the engine runs on gas. So what's our driving force going to be as we're believing God and going forth in life? It should be love. It should be that we're doing this not for ourselves. We're doing this because we love people. We love God. We know that people are important to him. If you look at Luke 15 and 1, Luke 15, 1. Look who he's talking to. "Then drew near him all the publicans and the sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured and saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And then he spoke a parable." Actually, he spoke two. But he said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it?" You notice that these are all sheep. He doesn't have that he's looking for the goats and the sheep are in the fold. These are all sheep. They're all people, and they're all represented to be equal. And the 99 are safe, but the one that's lost is just as important to him. He doesn't abandon the 99. They're watched over, but he goes out after, because he knows he has to find them before the sun goes down, so that they don't walk off a cliff, fall into a hole and break a leg. So he goes after them to find them. He's a loving shepherd. They're important to him. People are precious to God. And then the second parable he talks about is the widow who has 10 coins and loses one. And she searches and searches and searches until she can find her car keys. I mean, till she finds the dime, the coin, because it's important. It's precious. People are precious to God, and they should be precious to us. We should have a heart for people, to love people, to help them, to bring them into the kingdom. We need to know and believe that God loves us. He's washed us from our sins. He takes care of us. He's our source. He has only good things in store for us. How much does God love you? He gave the most important thing that he could. He gave his very best that we for us, made a statement for all time that the human race is important to him. Let everybody know that. So let's share our love. Let's continue to grow and do the love walk. I know for me it's been challenging. I got to admit, I am recognizing when I'm getting agitated or irritated quicker, which is a good thing, because if I realize that this is irritating me, then I can talk to myself and tell myself, hey, why are you getting this way? And it's usually because I'm frustrated or I'm feeling short. And so if I can do that, and I can curtail the snap, the angry statement, the hurt, then I'm learning and I'm walking in love, and I plan to continue to grow. I need to. But God loves me. He's never stopped loving me. He's never going to stop loving us. He only has good things for us. Yep.
Amen. The love of God is so important, isn't it? Praise God. Would you learn anything? The engine runs on gas. I love that. I love those little statements in there that you made. I'm going to read a scripture real quick, and then we'll pray and we can close. Thank you, Herb, for sharing. That was excellent. You know, the Word of God is powerful. Amen. And we need to hear all voices. You know, even if you know are not called to speak, in this type of setting, you have a voice wherever you're at, and you need to speak. You need to share. It doesn't mean you have to yell and scream or anything like that necessarily, unless you're a yeller and a screamer and it's an effective method for you, then, you know, we'll see fruit, in other words. But you need to share, and you need to allow the love of God to flow through you. Romans 5:5 says this: hope does not disappoint, because why? The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for tonight, and we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for filling up Herb and anointing him to speak your word. Thank you for the anointing upon your word. Lord, we know your word is seed. We know that seed has been planted in our hearts. We receive it openly. Lord, show us, open our eyes where we can have areas where we need to increase and move into greater maturity in the love that is in us and expressing that. Lord, help us to walk in high levels of your love, that we may be effective for you. We give you all the praise and the glory for your word and for what was said tonight, and we thank you for it. And we commit, Lord, we will be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you guys. If you do want to help with the Salvation Army, come see me, and I'll give you that number. If not, you can go on your way and we will see you Sunday. I mean, oh yeah, yeah, Sunday. I was like, there's no, my wife's saying, there's no something. And I'm like, no, there's Sunday. There's no service next Wednesday night. Next Wednesday night is right after the holiday there, so spend more time with your family and be blessed. Amen? God bless you guys. Thank you.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.